Please turn with me now in your Bibles to the New Testament book of Hebrews and chapter 12. So we come to Hebrews chapter 12 and continue our series through the book of Hebrews. We'll be reading verses 18 through 24, and that will be our text for this evening. As the author of Hebrews brings out the reality of two very distinct mountains. I'm titled this sermon, The Tale of Two Mountains. And I hope to both distinguish between those two mountains and show what I think the point of the author here and of the Spirit is that it would be foolish to remain at Mount Sinai when in Christ one has been given the great privileges of Mount Zion. And so let us hear God speak to us. We'll begin in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 18 and read through verse 24. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Our God, open your word to us tonight, that we might be able to distinguish between these two mountains, that we might be able to distinguish between the law and the gospel, that we might be able to distinguish between what was revealed in the old covenant and what has now been revealed in the new, and draw us in it nearer to Christ. Keep us from wandering back to Sinai, for being placed in bondage under the law, for we have been freed in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So I want to set... We're dealing with two mountains. The first one is not mentioned. Mount Sinai, the name is not mentioned, but it's Mount Sinai, clearly. We saw that. We read earlier from Exodus 19. Some of the same language is used there. This is the mountain that God visited his people in Sinai, upon Mount Sinai in the desert of Arabia. And this mountain symbolizes something. And so does Mount Zion. These two mountains symbolize two very different things. We might put it this way. They symbolize two very different relationships to God. And so keep that in mind. Two very different relationships to God. Mount Sinai represents what we might call a legal relationship to God. A relationship in which sinners are kept somewhat at a distance. We read that earlier in Exodus 19. Don't come near. Put boundaries around. If you come near, you will die. They are kept at a distance, fearful of his judgments. It's a relationship that really is dependent upon perfect obedience to God's law and is punished by death. This is also known as the Old Covenant. But Mount Zion represents what we might call a gospel relationship to God. It's a relationship which is one in which sinners are now brought close to God, no longer fearful of his judgments. The relationship is based upon not the perfect keeping of the law, but the fact that another has perfectly kept the law in our place, Jesus Christ, and that he has died in our place to satisfy the penalty for our sins. So we might put it this way, as we think about Mount Sinai, That mount that symbolizes a legal relationship to God. We see that Mount Sinai is physical. It is filled with fire and darkness, storm, the sound of a trumpet. It is most dreadful. And the most dreadful thing of all is when God speaks out of the fire. God came down in the midst of the fire and he spoke out of the fire. And we read in verse 19 of Hebrews chapter 12 that when God spoke, those who heard it begged that the word would not be spoken to them anymore. They could not bear it. We might call this mountain the mountain of God's law. I love in Pilgrim's Progress when Christian, the main character, is going along and Mr. Worldly Wiseman tells him, hey, there's a shortcut to God. Don't listen to the evangelist. Don't worry about going. Take the shortcut. Go see Mr. Legality. And Mr. Legality says, oh, sure, I know a great shortcut. It's right up this mountain. And that symbolizes Mount Sinai. And it does not go well for Christian. He ends up needing to be reminded by evangelist, hey, you are going the wrong way. You are going to form a legal relationship with God, which will only end in your death. You must head to the wicket gate. You must go the way of the gospel. And so Mount Legality, or Mr. Legality, that points to Sinai, contrasted with Mount Zion. Whereas Mount Sinai is physical, Mount Zion is spiritual. We're told of no fire, no darkness, no storm, no sound of a trumpet, and certainly no dreadful voice of God thundering forth his law. In fact, I would propose this to you. From Mount Zion, we hear the voice of Jesus Christ, who says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And again, as Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do you see the distinction here? Stay at a distance. That's the legal relationship with God. But in Christ, come to me, all you who labor. The boundaries have been removed. The mountain is open. And those to whom this letter is written, they are in danger of going back to Judaism, going back to the law. And so in this climax, as it were, of this section, the author brings out the reality and he warns them, if you go back, you are forgetting where you have been delivered to. You are forgetting Mount Zion. You are going back to Mount Sinai. You are going to go back and place yourself under the law where there is absolutely no hope of salvation. Do you really want to do that? Do you want to go back and rejoin your, maybe it's your family, maybe it's your friend who are still practicing Judaism. Do you want to go back and join them? If so, you're going back to Sinai. But the author says, you have come. You have not come to Sinai. You have come to Mount Zion. You have come through that new and living way. You are now those who can boldly come to the throne of grace and draw near to God. Don't go back. Don't draw back from Christ. That's the real warning here. Don't depart from Jesus Christ. And going back to the law as the standard of relationship between you and God will be doing just that. It'll be going back to Sinai, where all there is fear and trembling and the threat of death. There is no life there. In fact, Paul in 2 Corinthians will call the law a ministry of death. The law has no power to save anyone. It can only show you your need for the gospel. And here, clearly in Hebrews, this distinction between Sinai and Zion, between these two mountains, shows us the distinction between the law on the one hand, which is good when it's used lawfully, and the gospel on the other. We cannot get these two confused. Now, why is this important for us? Because we may be thinking, well, I'm not planning to go join the Jewish synagogue down the road. So why would I need to worry about this? This was written to people who were going back to Judaism. I don't plan on going and becoming a Jew. Well, it's more important than you might think. It's important because all of us, by nature, have what has been called a legal disposition. We love the law. As strange as it sounds, by nature, we want to be at Sinai. We want to be trembling. We want to be told to do something. We want to be told what we have to do to be a Christian. Just tell me what to do, and I will do it, and I will be the best Christian that you've ever seen. That's the law speaking. And when we go down that road, even in the church, when we forget the gospel, when we forget that we have come to Mount Zion and are no longer on Mount Sinai, we will be placing ourselves back in bondage. As much bondage as if we all went and joined whatever synagogue we could find. It's the same thing. So don't think that just because we are in a Christian church that we are rightly understanding the place of the law and the gospel. Here's the reality. Wherever the law is front and center in our relationship with God, whether it's in Judaism or in Christianity or anywhere else, the result is the same. The law becomes the focus and the gospel fades to the background. And here's what happens. When that happens, when the law becomes the focus and we lose sight of the gospel, we are led down one of two roads, either pride or despair. We will either become proud in the things that we are doing and fool ourselves, or we'll start to despair and lose hope of ever doing enough. Only the gospel can bring us out of the prison of Sinai. And so I want to make that distinction today and really warn us all of going back, not to Judaism, but going back to Sinai, going back to the law and forgetting what is represented here by Mount Zion, the great and glorious truths of the gospel. One commentator that I read, I think, put it in a memorable way. He said, when we deal with children, we tell them where they live, maybe their address, in case they get lost. He said, our address, this commentator said, our address is Zion. Remember your address. You don't live at Sinai any longer. If you are in Christ, if you are under the sprinkling of the blood of Christ, which speaks of better things than the blood of Abel, your address is Zion, not Sinai. Don't forget it. And so that's what I want to press upon you tonight. In Christ, we are delivered from the bondage of Mount Sinai to the blessings of Mount Zion. Delivered from the bondage of Mount Sinai to the blessings of Mount Zion. And I'm going to look at two things. First, the mountain that we are delivered from, which is Mount Sinai, and the mountain we are delivered to, which is Mount Zion. We see the mountain that we are delivered from in verses 18 through 21. It was a physical mountain. Now, the text begins, "You have not come to the mountain that may be touched." This is a mountain that was physically there. It could be touched. We read of it in Exodus 19. It was in the wilderness of Horeb, in the deserts of Arabia, Mount Sinai. It was upon this physical mountain that God's holiness and His severity and His judgment was vividly displayed. Think about it. We read here, echoing the language from Exodus 19, that this mountain that could be touched burned with fire and blackness and darkness and tempest. We're not told, we know they couldn't come close to the mountain. We're not told what the people felt. A tempest is going on, wind is blowing. Did they feel it or not? We don't know. But certainly they saw what was going on. Fire and blackness and gloom and a tempest. This is going on the mountain. But then the trumpet comes. Verse 19, the sound of a trumpet. Now, I think here we have a representation, a warning, way back in Exodus chapter 19, brought forth here of the final judgment. Sinai is a picture of the judgment that is to come when God returns, when Christ returns. Think about it. Even in Revelation chapter 8, verse 6 and onward, we read of seven trumpets that will sound before the great and final trumpet. Jesus in Matthew 24, verse 31, says that in that day he will send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And then Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, says that the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And so here, even at Mount Sinai, we have a vivid display of what is yet future. The judgment of God upon sinners. And this judgment upon sinners that is demonstrated for us in Mount Sinai is one that showcases the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. There is a distance here. They were commanded not to come near the mountain, nor to even touch it. In fact, we're told in verse 20, they could not endure this commandment. If as much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. I mentioned earlier that the picture here is that if a beast who is not created in the image of God comes near the mountain and is going to be put to death, what about a human who is created in the image of God? Certainly, anyone who comes will be put to death. There is a distance between God and man. Why? Because the relationship was one of law. God thunders from Mount Sinai and he speaks not grace, but law. He speaks judgment. And he says that the consequences of coming near to me will be death, because I am holy. In fact, at the end of this section in verse 24, we read that the blood of sprinkling, that is the blood of Jesus, who is the mediator of the new covenant, we'll get to that in a moment, that his blood speaks better things than that of Abel. Now, what does the blood of Abel speak? Remember that Cain killed Abel, and God came to Cain and said, "Where is your brother?" Cain, am I my brother's keeper? And God says, the blood of your brother cries out. What did it cry out? It cried out for justice. It cried out for vengeance. And so we might put it this way, that Mount Sinai and the law and the justice and the judgment of God is that speaking that Abel's blood spoke to God, crying out for the judgment of Cain for his sin. And that's what the law does. Make no mistake about it, the law has no power to save. In fact, if you give someone the law and you refuse to give them the gospel, that is one of the worst things that you can do. What are you doing? All you're doing is leaving them under condemnation. You're saying to them, hey, I want you to live at Mount Sinai in fear of God, unable to approach. That's not what God has called us to do. Yes, the law has a purpose. It stops the mouths of sinners who are always excusing themselves. It shuts up unbelievers in their unbelief. It leaves them guilty before God. And unless the blood of Christ is sprinkled upon them, it will justly condemn them in that last day. But the law has the power to terrify and to condemn, but it does not have the power to save. It was not designed to do that. And so we must find another mountain. We cannot find what we need at Mount Sinai. We will only find condemnation and death there. At Sinai, God's presence was both overwhelming and unapproachable. His words were so terrible that the people begged that he would not speak to them. I think we ought to take that into consideration. We want to hear
God speak to us? Absolutely. Do we? My sheep hear my voice? Yes. There's so many in our day who say, God spoke to me this, God spoke to me that. Do they know what the voice of God sounds like? Do they understand what it would be like if he spoke from heaven? Perhaps we ought to consider that. But notice, the people, they begged that the word would not be spoken to them anymore. This is what sinners do. Apart from the work of Christ in the heart of a sinner, the sinner will want to get out from under God's word as quickly as possible. I don't want to hear the word of God because it only brings me into condemnation. So that is the mountain that the Hebrews had been delivered from. It's the mountain that all who are in Christ have been delivered from, Mount Sinai, where the law was proclaimed in all of its justice, in all of its terror, but without any hope of approaching God. But I want you to see then the mountain that we are delivered unto is Mount Zion. This is where the good news comes in. That was the law. I'm not going to leave you there. I'm not going to leave you on Mount Sinai. I'm going to bring the gospel of Mount Zion. That's what we need to do. And we see that in verses 22 through 24. We see that Mount Zion is unlike Mount Sinai. Notice in verse 22, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Now, in the scripture, Jerusalem is often called Zion. In fact, just in a couple places, Psalm 147, verse 12. And in Hebrew, in the Hebrew language, you'll often have couplets, and they say the same thing in two different ways. And so Psalm 147, 12 is one of those. In it, we read, praise the Lord, O Jerusalem, praise your God, O Zion. O Jerusalem and O Zion are the same thing, spoken of in two different ways. Amos, in Amos 1, verse 2, the Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. And so certainly in the Old Testament, earthly Jerusalem was called Zion. But here, the text is not speaking of an earthly Jerusalem. The text is speaking of what is called heavenly Jerusalem. This is important to understand. There's a lot of confusion over this. This is not an earthly place. This is not a place over in the Middle East. In fact, we've got to be careful. Paul, in Galatians chapter 4, verses 25 and 26, he identifies earthly Jerusalem with Mount Sinai and says it's under bondage. This is an otherworldly place, entirely spiritual, not to be found on this earth. And in this place, there is a difference in our relationship to God. The law has been taken out of the way. We are now welcomed into his presence. In fact, the text here in verse 22 says, you have come. You have, as it were, been converted from a relationship with God that was based on the law, that was under Mount Sinai, to a relationship with God that is found by grace through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are now welcomed. Why? Because our relationship to God is now based in grace, not law. So important to understand this. This is the good news of the gospel. As John Calvin says of this, his invitation is now full of love, but that formerly there was nothing but the greatest terrors. Because God did call his people to approach him at Mount Sinai. But it only brought fear. But when God calls a people to approach him at Mount Zion, it brings the joy and the peace that comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is a place where all of God's people will be gathered. I love this description. He goes on and calls it this gathering upon Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, in which there is an innumerable company of angels. There will be the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven. This is speaking of all those who are, by true faith, united to Jesus Christ, whose names are registered in heaven, written in the Lamb's book of life, never to be blotted out. All of God's people, those who are alive today and those who have died in the Lord. We see this. All of us who are registered in heaven, we come to God, the judge of all, but we do not come to the judge in fear because judgment has been taken care of at the cross. And we come to the spirits of just men made perfect. Who are these just men that have been made perfect? Those who believed the gospel in their lives, who died in the faith, and are now in the presence of God. We are united together with them as one people in heavenly Jerusalem, even right now. It's hard to believe, isn't it? It's hard to get our head around that. There is a reality. In fact, I would say the greatest reality is beyond anything that we can see. The greatest realities in this life are invisible to our physical eyes. But they are true. And if you are in Christ, you can know this, that you have come to Mount Zion, that you are gathered together with this general assembly in the church of the firstborn. And we don't have time to go into the biblical theology behind firstborns. But over and over, God sets the firstborn apart for particular things. He calls Israel his firstborn. And so here we have a picture of those, whether you're physically first, second, third born, that doesn't matter, who are in Christ, are now set apart just as the firstborn were set apart to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, gathered together with God's people. But I want to bring our attention to verse 24 because this is crucial. It's last but not least. The author says, yes, we come to Mount Zion. Yes, we come to heavenly Jerusalem. Yes, we are in the company of innumerable angels. We are gathered together as the church of the firstborn, those whose names are registered in heaven. We are with all of those who have gone before us, but we come finally here and most gloriously to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Jesus ties it all together. We would not be able to come to Mount Zion apart from Jesus Christ. That's what makes the difference between somebody who remains all of their life long under the bondage of the law in Mount Sinai and somebody who is delivered unto Mount Zion. Jesus Christ, who is the mediator, not of the old covenant. Moses was the mediator of the old covenant. And Moses, even as the mediator of the old covenant, he trembled. But Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. He is the one who stands between God and man so that there no longer needs to be a barrier. We no longer have to fear approaching God. Yes, we approach him and rejoice with fear and trembling. Certainly, he is still God. But we do not do so with fear of death and judgment and separation from him. This is important to understand. Jesus, as the mediator of the new covenant, he sprinkles his own blood. The author of Hebrews has talked about this before. It is not the blood of bulls and goats. That was all a picture to be done away with. In fact, all of that is to be done away with. In fact, as we talk about the heavenly Jerusalem, the old earthly Jerusalem is to be done away with. It's good for historical purposes, but it holds no place in the life of the church as a spiritual entity. We are united with God's people. We are united in Christ, and he has shed his blood, the blood of sprinkling that speaks of better things than the blood of Abel. Remember earlier I said that the blood of Abel spoke of judgment. It cried out to God against Cain for the murder that he had committed. But the blood of the sprinkling, the blood of Jesus Christ speaks of better things, or we might say more gracious things. Let me put it to you this way. The blood of Abel speaks to God from the ground and cries out for justice, for retribution. We might say that the blood of Abel cries out, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But the blood of Jesus speaks to God also on behalf of sinners. But it doesn't speak to God in the language of justice and retribution. No, it speaks to God in the language of redemption. And it speaks to us as sinners. The blood of Abel that cried out against Cain caused Cain to fear and flee from God. But the blood of Jesus speaks to us in the name of God, speaking pardon of sins and peace to our souls. That is why it is so important to understand the gospel. To understand that there is a real and true distinction between the law and the gospel. The law is lawful when it is used lawfully. But the Hebrews here were in danger of using the law in a way that would hinder them from believing the gospel and would place them back under bondage. The author here is saying, you have not come to the mountain that may be touched. Don't go there. You haven't been delivered unto that. You are no longer under the law, but are under grace. You have come to Mount Zion. And you have come to this mountain through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so I simply want to encourage you with the same message. Because, as I said earlier, we can be tempted as Christians to go back and visit Mount Sinai. By God's grace, we won't continue to dwell there. But we can go back and visit. We can think, well, the law sounds good. Tell me what I need to do and I'll do it. And then that leads to pride. Well, I'm better than those other Christians. Or despair. I'll never be good enough. But God came to free us from Mount Sinai. He came to bring us to Mount Zion. And so if you're in Christ, know this. If you have the sprinkling of blood that speaks of better things than Abel covering you, then instead of the dreadful voice of the law speaking from the fire and the blackness and the tempest of Mount Sinai, you can hear the voice of the gospel speaking from Mount Zion, speaking those better things, saying, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will, this is a promise that he gives, I will give you rest. And when you think about the message here and all of the many blessings that the author brings out, contrasted with all of the distresses that are found in Mount Sinai, the blessings of Mount Zion, who would ever go back? Why would anybody ever depart from Jesus? To know that you are gathered together with the elect as an assembly of the firstborn, whose names are recorded in heaven, that you are no longer under law but under grace, that although you are a sinner, although you will continue to sin all the days of your life, you have been forgiven of all your sins, and one who has stood in your place, Jesus Christ, has kept the law. Kept the law that divided God's people from that mountain in the Old Testament so that God's people can come to him boldly, knowing that we come to him not as a judge who will punish us for our sins, but as a gracious God who has pardoned all of our sins. That is what we must remember. And we can be encouraged to know that this is not something that is done once and then risked, but that this is something that is done forever. I love this. We are registered in heaven. There was a conference that is coming up that I was made aware of, and I thought about registering for it. And I went to the website, and it said, registrations are full. Do you want to get on the wait list? Well, guess what? These registrations, they're not full. There's room for all of God's people. We don't have to get on a wait list. Our names are registered in heaven. We have come, even now, to Mount Zion. Let us rejoice in the fact that we are no longer under the law, but under grace. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, you have provided us with so many blessings, bringing us out from under the bondage of the law and into the glorious liberty of the children of God. We ask that as those whose names are registered in heaven, never to be removed, that you would continually remind us of the grace that we have in Jesus Christ, and that we may live lives of thanksgiving for all that you have given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.